We are in the parable of the two debtors. The parable of the two debtors. And that's found in Luke chapter 7, verse 40 and following. But we will start with Luke chapter 7, verse 18. This parable is only recorded in Luke, so we don't have to go to the other chapters in the Bible as we've done with the other parables. Prior to our Bible study, of course, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity of using the rebound technique. And that is diagrammed on the board behind me. This diagram actually encapsulates Christianity 101, which is basic to the understanding of Christians. If you don't know this, then you're out in the toolies. So we have the cross, obviously the central point of human history and the universe. We have a red thing there called sins coming down from the top of the board. And the cross, of course, indicates the work of Jesus Christ in approximately 30 AD, where he suffered spiritual death on that cross. He was on the cross for 6 hours. The first 3 hours, of course, he went up at 9 o'clock, according to the scriptures, and he came down at 3 o'clock. From 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, he made no outward appearances of extreme pain, no screaming. He was under physical pain, no question about it. Crucifixion is very painful, but he did not scream out. He did not complain for the first 3 hours, from 9 to 12. And then the scripture tells us that he screamed at 12 o'clock. And this is recorded in the Old Testament prophecies in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And the screaming is in the plural. Now, the Gospels recorded that he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He just didn't conversationally say that. He screamed it at the top of his lungs as fulfillment of the prophecies in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. So that's at 12 o'clock. This is very curious from a human perspective, because when I hit my thumb with a hammer, I scream immediately. I don't wait 3 hours. He didn't scream out in pain until 12 o'clock. And he screamed repeatedly. And that's when darkness fell across the face of the crucifixion site. There was no darkness from 9 to 12. It was from 12 to 3. And people could not see him anymore, but they could hear him screaming. And of course, they were inquiring, some of these knuckleheads, well, is he calling for Elijah? Remember, he spoke in Aramaic. They didn't know what was happening. But after 3 hours of time, human time, he stopped screaming. The darkness left, and he said, Tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. Teleo is a vocabulary form. So we got several questions here. Why did he start screaming at 12, not at 9? And why did he stop screaming at 3? Well, the answer, of course, is provided in the scripture. First Peter describes it very well, that in his body he bore the sins of the world. And that's what these red dots indicated. So at 12 o'clock, that's when the sin bearing started. At 12 o'clock. So when his perfect being encountered the first sin, which chronologically would be our grandparents, Adam and Eve, that caused him to scream. Because remember, he's perfect. And those sins are slammed into his body. The word in the Greek is soma, which means a literal human body. And we're judged by God the Father, because the penalty of sin is spiritual death, not physical death. Physical death will follow, but that's not the penalty of sin. Spiritual death. So Christ was very much physically alive when he was being judged for the sins of the world, suffering spiritual death. And when he said tetelestai, all the sins that every human ever committed, trillions of them, were slammed into his body, judged by God the Father. And therefore, he was our substitute. That word is huper, which means on behalf of. That's taken from 1 Corinthians, many other passages. He took our place. We deserve to be judged for those sins, because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. What is spiritual death? These are a lot of questions, of course. Well, spiritual death is separation from your Creator for eternity. That's what the unbeliever will suffer, spiritual death. Our grandparents, Adam and Eve, the day they ate that fruit, they didn't physically die. Remember, they were told, the day you eat, dying you will die. The Hebrew word is muth, repeated twice. When they ate the fruit, did they drop over dead? No. But they were out of a fellowship relationship with God. They were imperfect. God can have nothing to do with imperfection except to condemn it and judge it. So they died spiritual death. Dying you will die is what it literally says in the Hebrew. Dying physical, spiritual death. You will die physical death, which is another 700, 800 years down the road. But then they believed in the coming Messiah, and they received a human spirit, and they became spiritually alive. We call that born again. So that's the diagram. That's what happened on the cross. And so if the second that any human says, I'll take it. Now, how much faith does it require to be saved? A speck of faith more than none at all. And no, you don't have to be good. You don't have to give up bonbons. You don't have to stop doing this and stop doing that. It's all a bunch of nonsense. You don't have to get dunked in water, circumcised, go to church, none of that stuff. You simply believe. That word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it simply means that you have faith. We use the English word faith. The Hebrew word is amen. Amen. I believe it. How was Abraham saved? This is before the cross. Abraham looked forward to the cross. You're saved the same way he's saved. You just look backwards on it. We have a lot of information. He didn't have much. Abraham was saved. Genesis 15:6. It says, Abraham believed. That's the same word equivalent in the Greek for pistis in the English faith. Abraham believed in the Lord. That's singular. That's not plural. That's not Elohim. Elohim in the Hebrew is plural. The Lord is Adonai. He believed in one member of the Trinity. He believed in the Lord. And what happened? Does it say he stopped sinning? No. Did he do the Mosaic law? No. Moses wouldn't be born for another 500 years. He'd say Abraham believed in the Lord and it was credited to his account for righteousness, period. That's the theme of Romans. If you want to be saved, you've got to have God's righteousness. You're born with your righteousness, which is minus R. God has his righteousness. So when you believe in Christ, 40 things happen at that second. One of them is eternal security. That's ES. You can't get out. So X is when you're born into the devil's world. You're an unbeliever headed for on the highway to hell. When you believe that Christ died for your sins by a speck of faith more than none at all, which is about the size of an electron going around an atom. If you can gin up that much faith with a hangover, you're in. Oh, but I don't feel anything. Whoop-de-doo. Doesn't depend on your feelings, your emotions, or anything of that nature whatsoever. It's the Word of God. And you say, well, a lot of people, oh, that's too easy. You mean I can keep sinning? Well, yeah, actually, you do keep sinning. You mean I don't have to be good? Yeah. Legalists object to that because, oh, it's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. In fact, we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want to do it when it came down to it. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. What's inside the cup? The sins of the world. He had to consume those into his body. He didn't want to do it. But it's not a sin to be tempted. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, thelema, but your will, I will do it. So you believe you're in the top circle. You receive God's righteousness. You're in the family of God. You can never get out. You can stand up on top of this building and denounce Jesus and say, I'm now a Muslim. Just means you're an idiot. You can't get out. Just like you're born into your family now, you can say, I hate you, mommy, I hate you, daddy, or I got rotten parents or good parents. It's irrelevant. You'll always be that child. They'll always be your parent. Whether you're a good child or a bad child is another issue. But that relationship, you can't wish it away. And God's not a liar. Once you're in, you're in. And so you're also in this bottom circle, which is F-H-S. That's filling of the Holy Spirit in time. Because this is your time card. Y is when you're born again. Z is when you're going to die. And you will die. We're all riding a death train. And so this is what God is going to hold you account for. Don't care about this time from X to Y. You're an unbeliever. You're not in the family. You're a bastard. Hebrews uses the word nothos, N-O-T-H-O-S. I know the legalists won't translate it. I will. It doesn't mean illegitimate child, which most Bibles translate it. You're an illegitimate child. That's not what it says. It uses the B word, which communicates. It's all about communication. In God's eyes, you hear this from the cosmic system, God's the father of all. No, he's not. It's a lie. He is not the father of all. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your daddy's the demon, the devil. How could God be the father of all if their father's the devil? But you hear this from the do-good crowd. Oh, everybody has a spark of divinity. And no, they don't. No, they don't. Only these people in the family of God, they made a decision in a point of time to believe in Christ, maybe 10 years old, and they're in. You're expected, God expects you to grow to maturity. This is a diagram for the winner believer, because there are loser believers. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but you didn't do what God told you to do while you're in this mortal body from the time you're born as a baby in a crib. And babies don't know anything. When you're a believer, you don't know anything. If you came from a religious background, your mind's loaded with crap. Oh, you must count beads. You must be baptized. You must give 10%. That's all lies. So you got to unwash the garbage out of your brain and take in Bible doctrine, which is the mind of Christ. And that's how you grow. Your spiritual life needs food. Your food is Bible doctrine. Where do I get it? Well, you can't read this Bible for yourself and get it. You can read it till you're blue in the face. Maybe you'll get out of the playpen, but that's about it. Someone has to teach you that knows what the heck they're talking about. That's called the gift of pastor teacher. That's what this church is all involved. That's what we do. We've been doing it for well over a decade, coming up on 2 decades. Rain or shine, we put out information, accurate information. Because I guarantee you, most believers, if you ask them what happened on the cross first 3 hours last week, they don't know. That's Christianity 101. They don't know about, they don't believe in eternal security. Most of them don't, as I've related many times. I've been invited to big churches all around the country. I mean mega churches. They never have me back twice. Oh, they give you the brother or sister and you're a wonderful person stuff. No, they want to go. They don't like it. Because I always give them the gospel and eternal security. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that you can't lose your salvation. They want to keep you under their thumb. In many different ways, they have ways of doing it. And particularly, they, don't tell the young people that. They're going to go out and do this, that, and the other thing. They're going to do it anyway. Tell them the truth. Once you're in, it's called the good news, not almost the good news. Almost the good news is you can get out. You can't get out. So relax. Now, you're filled with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. The first time you commit a sin, you're out of this circle in the cosmos. That's the word for the world. Satan is the ruler of this world. You're in his system of thinking. And he's a super genius. I just gave you one example of the super genius. You hear it all the time. God's the father of all. Who's against that? I am. It's a lie. Or don't worry about the Bible. Just love everybody and God will let you in. That's another lie. We're all brothers. That's another lie. You're not brothers. You have nothing in common with these people. They're not your brothers. They're not your sisters. So Satan has a lot of tricks. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, you will be sucked into this vortex and you will be a do-gooder, a crusader. You'll make peanut butter sandwiches for every Ecuadorian that ever came down the pipe. Does that advance you up this spiritual life? No. I don't care what you do. Only thing that will please God, because God's not a hypocrite. Do you think he's impressed with you? You're kidding yourself. Think of the best thing you ever did. Think of the worst smell you've ever smelled. That's what God thinks about your good deeds. And yet that's what most churches do. Do good, be good, feel good. That's the Christian way of life. It's a lie. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Can unbelievers be good? Yeah. Can they be kind? Yes. Can they be thrifty? Yeah. Can they be altruistic? Yeah. Can they go to church every Sunday and cut the grass and do? Yeah. That doesn't impress God. God's only impressed with God. He's not a hypocrite. The only reason you're saved is he gives you, as Abraham, it was imputed to his account for righteousness. He imputes his righteousness to you. God sees that. He's attracted to it. You're in. Part two, if he sees you taking the mind of Christ and putting it into your mind, he's impressed. That's how you grow. How do we know that's true? Well, just what did Jesus do for 3 years before he went to the cross? Did he establish the Crippled Children Foundation? No. Did he do the Down with Slavery movement? No. Did he do the, social justice? I love that word. Social justice? No. He didn't get involved in all that crap. It's the devil's world. What did he do? He taught Bible class every day for 3 years so his followers could grow up. Did anybody grow up? None of his 11 disciples did. I say 11 because Judas was an unbeliever the whole time. He never got out of the X. The other 11 were Y, but they never got out of the playpen. They learned nothing. Because God will test you when you learn Bible doctrine. Jesus gave these boys test after test after they flunked them all. The boat test, the storm test, whatever it is. They flunked. Now the good news is eventually they got to some level of maturity. All of them did in their older age. But why wait till you're old? Do it now. So that's the pattern. When Paul established churches, he didn't say, okay, here's a church, see ya. No, he ensured that they had teachers that were properly trained by him that would sit in the and give the congregation the food so they can grow up. That's the doctrine of Bible doctrine. So when you commit your first sin, you're in the cosmos. That's the vast majority of believers that have ever existed on this planet. They commit the first sin, they're here, they never get out, which means they never grow at all. Oh, but I go to church all the time. Yeah, what does your teacher teach you? This is called rebound. It's a term coined by R.B. Thieme, the guy that taught me. It's very descriptive. It doesn't sound very biblical. It doesn't sound very fancy because you have a lot of eschatological language, but it's descriptive. So you commit a sin, you're here. How do you get back? It's grace. 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage. There are hundreds of passages. 1 John 1:9 says, if, third-class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, we, believers, homologeo, which means to confess name or sight, as in a court case, our sins, harmartia, he, God the Father, is faithful, pistis, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Translate, Father, I was coming to work today. I was coming to Bible class on Sunday. I stopped at the gas station. I stole some bubble gum. Is that a sin? Yes. Okay. That sin, if you were here, that puts you here. How do I get back? Father, I stole bubble gum. Do I have to feel sorry for it? No. Do you have to tell God you'll never do it again? No. Do you have to make compensation to the owner of the store? No. I advise you, it'd be a good idea. You can go in there and slip them a dollar next time you go in, but it's not a requirement. Nothing. It's grace. It depends on God. You just name it. And let's face it, when you sin, some of the sins I do, I enjoy them. I love legals. Well, I didn't enjoy that sin. Yeah, you did. I enjoyed gossiping the hell out of that person because they mistreated me and I got some juicy information. I passed it right along to somebody. I felt great. So be honest. You can't scam God. Oh, I must feel sorry for the sin before I can confess. No, you don't. Where does it say? When I say no, you don't, where does it say that in the Bible? Our criteria for behavior is here. I realize some of these pastors, so-called, will tell you you got to do all sorts of crap. It's a lie. Or I could put it this way. Either they're wrong or I'm wrong. Somebody's wrong. We're both not correct. But I can show you verse after verse after verse from the original languages, like 1 John 1:9. There's no requirement that you feel sorry. Oh, but what about the word repent? Metanoeo does not mean to feel sorry. That's metomelomai in the Greek. Never are you required to feel sorry about anything. For salvation, you don't have to say, I'm sorry for my sins. I got to repent. That just means to change your mind. What are you changing your mind about? Religion. Religion says you're saved if you be good, do good, and God will let you in. It's a lie. I change my mind. I believe in grace. That's all it means. God doesn't hide the ball. If anybody starts to hide the ball on you, they're trying to get into your wallet. They're trying to get you to do something. In our church, we don't care who you are. We don't want to follow you around. We don't ask you to fill out a card. We don't hit you for money. None of my damn business what you do. You can come, you can go. Not my job. My job is put out information. You do what you want to do. Have a nice day. And of course, we have a Christian Doctrine Ministries website where there are hundreds of lessons online. And you don't need to hang around other people to reach maturity. You can do it right off the website. You and your car driving around. No requirement at all. What about that verse that says, forsake not the gathering yourselves together? Yeah, it's in the context. Back in the day, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have tape recorders. They didn't have websites. You had to gather together. Why did the believers gather together in the early church periods? So someone could teach them something, not so they could swap spit with other people and have fellowship with fellow Christians. No, that's not why you gather together. You gather together to have a monologue presented information to you, and then it's your spiritual food. And so in our Bible study, we always give people the opportunity to name a sin. And you just have to name one. Because remember, it says that sin is forgiven and all the unknown sins are forgiven. A lot of things you do, you don't know their sins. And the human good is washed away. And then, Father, I stole bubblegum. Boom, you're here. And when you're here, you can now start to do this. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're either here or here. And if churches don't teach this, they're in apostasy. Some churches got a little idea of it. You go into a priest and tell him bad things you do, and he'll tell you to do stuff and get back in good with God. That's not going to do it, folks. That's not what the Bible says. There are no priests anymore. That's Old Testament dispensation. You are a priest. Well, I said there's no more priests. No, you represent yourself before God. Notice, this doesn't require you to go to intermediary, 1 John 1:9. You do it. Yeah, you're a royal priest in the church age. There is no priesthood. Levitical priesthood's gone. You represent yourself before God, a royal priest. You're a royal ambassador. So this is fundamental Christianity 101. Most churches never heard of it. Don't do it. I don't care what lessons they give you. It will not do you any good. You will not grow up. Can't. But this is the relative side. Once you're here, then you can listen to Bible doctrine and you can start to grow. But sadly, the vast majority of Christians, they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as all of us will. Jesus will sit there and he will say to them, "What did you do with the time that I gave you?" This is the time he's referring to, from Y to Z. Did you do what I told you to do? The vast majority of Christians will say, no, because they didn't. They don't even know what he told them to do. Well, I tried to help all the Ecuadorians. I tried to do this. I tried to do that, make the world a better place, a world peace. That's not what I told you to do. We can encapsulate it very easily. The last thing that Peter ever wrote before they dragged him out and crucified him, 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse. There's your marching orders. If you're in the military or you're familiar with any type of organization, you want the orders. There's the orders right there. From the Holy Spirit, Peter wrote, bottom line is this, grow. Grow means I've got to go from a state here to a state here. Grow, first word he used, grow in the grace and the knowledge, information of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your command. Grow up. And how do I grow up? Again, you've got to find a pastor teacher. How do I do that? Well, if you're positive and you want to learn the mind of Christ, God has to give you somebody. Because otherwise, you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I never had a chance. I never got a pastor teacher that knew what the heck they're talking about. And the Lord will say, really? He'll roll back the tape on your life. You had a chance here, here, and here. You blew it off. Now, obviously, I am a sinful person, as you are. But let's look at the perfect pastor teacher. Who would the perfect pastor teacher be? Jesus Christ. He taught Bible class for 3 years. Nobody learned anything. Where's the fault? With the pastor or the congregation? You figure that one out. The congregation, on negative volition. Because he had perfect diction, perfect teaching tools, perfect everything. They still didn't get it. Not his fault. So it's never the fault. As we say in the military, people that shoot and they miss the target, oh, it's the gun. No, it's not the gun. It's the gunner. Or people will say, well, you know, I tried these problem-solving devices that you described in the Bible. They don't work. Oh, they work fine. You don't work. You've got to consistently study Bible doctrine on a daily basis because the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. But again, your pastor teacher can only take you as far as he has gone. And if he's only gone up to here, you ain't getting out the playpen. Oh, but he's such a nice person, wonderful personality. We have pony rides and picnics. Great. I can go to a football game and get excited. It means nothing. When people say, I love Jesus, I love that. Oh, I love Jesus. They sing great, Amazing Grace. They don't know what it means. And I say, okay, well, love you. Oh, I love Jesus. Let me give you a quiz. What happened on the cross last 3 hours, first 3 hours? Don't know. What's the doctrine of rebound? Don't know. Or you can explain a different term. They don't know this. What's the hypostatic union? Explain it to me so I can understand it. What's a theophany? What's a Christophany? What's this thing about the four compartments in hell? What's spiritual death versus physical death? What's operational death? What's temporal death? Don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't. Give me the 10 characteristics of God in the Trinity. There's 10 of them revealed in the Bible. Do you know? Love. Okay, good job. You can't even define that. What's the other 9? Don't know. But I love Jesus. You're a liar. You cannot love what you do not know. It's all emotion, and you're an idiot. Have a nice day. No, they're hypocrites. They put up a good show. But the wise believer, you know the deal. So we did the parable last time. The blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. That's called the blind guides. And that was Jesus pointing to the religious leaders. You people are supposed to be teaching Bible doctrine to these people so they can grow up. You're blind. You don't know anything. You're teaching nothing to people that know nothing, and they don't want to know nothing, and they all fall into a ditch. If you're going to be guided somewhere, you want to get a guide that can see. I think that's probably logical. That's a parable. So our parable of the two debtors starts out really at Luke chapter 7, verse 18. The parable itself is in Luke 7, 40. But before we do that, let's use the rebound opportunity for you to get into fellowship if you have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here together to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in this regard in Christ's name. Amen. We're obviously not going to get through the parable of the two debtors today, but we'll give it a running start. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. I'm going to skip the translations from the English to the Greek because we've covered the entire book of Luke from the original languages. It's on the website, but it starts out with the disciples, which, of course, you know that word, mathetes. The disciples of John reported to him, this is Jesus, about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, that's Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he, Jesus, cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, so we're going to stop right here, a little background. When John wrote this, John's in jail, and he's about ready to have his head cut off. Now, John, of course, just seemed very curious to do the study of the Bible. He's asking Jesus, he's sending his disciples, his runners, to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" What? Didn't John 3 years ago say, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth"? By the way, biologically, he's his cousin. He's the older. So now he's saying, "Are you the Messiah?" He's having doubts. This is John. Why is he having doubts? Well, he's a human. He's in a horrible confinement facility there by Herod. And this is not Herod the Great. This is his idiot son, one of his sons, Antipas. And he's been wrongfully accused. He's going to have his head cut off. And I'm sure he's thinking to himself, "Why am I here? I should be out with the Lord. I should be doing this. I shouldn't be, you know, in this horrible place. And maybe this stuff's not true. Maybe my cousin Jesus is not the Messiah." So you think that, and this is a mature believer asking this question. This is not a dummy. He's at the top of the game. So all, the Bible is filled with mature believers that fall off the ladder, fall off the wagon. Some of them get back on the wagon. Some of them don't. We've studied these people before. This is John the Baptist. How could it be that he can't apply the Bible doctrine in his soul and say, "Well, this is, God knows I'm here. He knew I would be here before the foundation of the world. He's got this. Why am I worried? I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be for the purpose that has been destined for me to do, to be a witness in the angelic conflict." That's not what he did. The pressure got to him. He cracked. Job is another illustration. Job had three tests. Passed the first one, passed the second one. He flunked the third one. In fact, the third test takes up most of the book of Job. The first few tests, chapter 1, chapter 2, boom, boom, got those good. He flunked. He's human. So the Bible says that Jesus is doing all these miracles. Now, Jesus could have appeared to John in the jail cell. He said, "John, what up? Are you kidding me? Of course I'm the Messiah." Did Jesus do that? No. What did he do? He told John to apply the Bible doctrines you already have in your soul to this testing, and you'll pass the test. So it says, verse 22, when he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." This is not the poor in money, it's the poor in spirit, the unbelievers. They're deficient in the spirit. This has nothing to do with poor people. The Beatitudes, where it says, "Blessed are the poor," there's no blessing on the poor. This is blessing on the poor in spirit. For this reason, the gospel has come to save you. This is for the unbeliever. And they have the gospel preached to them. "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." John, basically, he's telling John, "Dude, you know the doctrine. I know you got a test. Apply the test. Because the prophecies are the Messiah only will do these things. No one else has done this. Apply the doctrine you know and you'll answer your own question." And when John got this, I can't prove this from the scripture, but I'm very confident that John said, "Oh my golly, what an idiot I am. applied the doctrine, and he went out and had his head chopped off with a big smile on his face. I'm very confident that occurred, but I can't tell you the authority of the Word of God that it did. Well, I'm confident because we have the next phrase here. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind is a question. This is an idiom. We've covered this before, but the reed shaken by the wind refers to the status of John. John didn't have all the trappings of the Pharisees. Remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, to his disciples, because they were all impressed with the Pharisees, stop listening to these people. Stop looking at the temple. There's no Bible doctrine there. John had nothing that would attract people to him. He didn't look like Brad Pitt. He didn't have money. He wasn't buying you dinner at Ruth Chris Steakhouse. He was just out there. He's a reed blowing in the wind, and that's what he was. And then he said, verse 25, but what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury and found in royal palaces? No, that's not him. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. That's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the last book in the Bible. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Okay, so in the Old Testament dispensation, John was at the top of the list of mature believers. That's how we know he passed this final test, which catapulted him to the very top of maturity for his dispensation. But he's in the Old Testament dispensation. You are in the church age. Military analogy, you can have a command sergeant major, which John is, but they can't go in the officer rank. You are in the officer rank. You're at least a second lieutenant. And that command sergeant major has to salute you. You might be in the, you know, might come out of officer candidate school. You're like a year in. Command sergeant major's got 35 years. Looks at you. You don't know straight up from straight down. But if you order him to drop and give you 20, he has to follow that order. That's why Moses longed to see your day, because he's in the Old Testament dispensation. You are royalty. They're simply family of God. You're royal family of God. And so he says that who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Who is least in the kingdom of God? That's you. Jesus is talking about the church age. You are in a different dispensation. You're in the church age. That's why we have the doctrine of the mystery doctrines. That's in your book, Christian Doctrines. They didn't know anything about the mystery doctrines. You do. They had rebound in the Old Testament, but you have a supercharger. They were not filled with God the Holy Spirit when they rebounded. They were not indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. You have the supercharger. So you are least in the kingdom of God, but you're greater than these boys. How about that? Oh, but that doesn't sound fair. What about equity and equality? See, that's Satan talking. Satan's all about equity. That's what he got our grandmother with. That's not fair. And that's what our woke society, that comes straight from Satan, all this equality stuff. That's another topic, but we'll bypass that. It's satanic. Equality doesn't make you happy at all. It doesn't. That's a lie. So that's what we have here. Then he goes on to say in verse 20, when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Doctrine of baptisms. There's four dry and three wet baptisms in the Bible. Seven of them. Can you distinguish them and identify them? I'm just throwing it out. The dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's no water involved. When you're saved, you have a dry baptism. Now, there were wet baptisms, water baptisms, in the Old Testament dispensation, and there's even one water baptism in the early church age. It's not a requirement for salvation. The water baptism, you went into the water to identify yourself with the death of Christ. Up out of the water, resurrection, you're identified with the resurrection. Not a requirement for salvation at all. So don't be suckered by these people who say you must be water baptized or you're not saved. It's a lie. Paul, Saul, was saved before he was water baptized. It's a teaching tool and it's not commanded. The only ritual commanded in the church age is the Lord's Supper. If you want to get dunked in the water, that's fine. As long as the person understands what they're doing when they dunk you. Because ritual without reality means nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, the baptism of John would not baptize anyone that was not already saved. Wouldn't. If you're already saved, he would baptize you. It was to identify you with the coming Messiah. That was the purpose of it. That's it. He didn't save you. He would not baptize you unless you're already saved. When the Pharisees came out, he wouldn't baptize them. They're unbelievers. Vipers. Yeah? No. Mm-mm. What'd you come out to see? You're going to be baptized with fire, which is for the unbeliever. That's because they would not respond. And then he says, the tax collectors, though, why the tax collectors and the sinners, which are prostitutes, responding to the gospel? Because they know they're sinners. The self-righteous people, oh, no, I don't sin that much. I don't know about me. I would never go to a strip club. I would never gossip. Okay, whatever. But even if you do or if you don't, that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your soul. It doesn't save you. So the tax collectors, they knew they needed something. The do-gooders, oh, no, we don't need anything. We're going to be saved because we're so good. God just can't help himself. He's got to let us in. It's a lie. And then listen to but. We're going to stop here. But the Pharisees, not all the Pharisees were unbelievers, but the majority were. These are the religious leaders. Is there any analogy today? Yes, most churches, I have encountered many people that run churches that are not believers. What? Yeah, I've questioned them. How are you saved? They don't believe that Christ alone for salvation. Oh, and I must be good. No, you don't. And they're teaching, quote unquote, a church? Mm-mm. Anyway, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. This is the key phrase here. Rejected God's purpose for themselves. What is God's purpose for all mankind? We have two directive wills in the Bible. One, I want all humans to be saved. That's God's directive will. God is a God of impersonal love for the unbeliever. He wants the unbeliever to be saved. To prove it, Jesus died for the sins of those he knew would reject him. If he just died for the sins of people that would believe in him, 5 minutes on the cross, he was up there 3 hours. He died for people that he knew would never believe, which is the vast majority of mankind. God's purpose for the life of the Pharisees is the same as for you. I want you to be saved. Boom. That takes 5 seconds. And I want you to grow up to maturity. That's the second directive will of the Bible, in the Bible for God. I want all believers to grow up. Okay, so let's rewind the tape. First directive will, very few people become believers. Why? They don't want it. God cannot force your free will to go one way or the other. But it's not God's fault. He died for your sins. Salvation is so easy. Boom. All the other religions, it's hard. You got to be good. You got to count your beans. You got to eat sweet tarts. You got to go to church. You got to get dunked. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do that. And they never tell you you're in. And you could be 75 years old now. Can I go to can I go to whatever you like? I don't know, some Bad Bunny, whoever the hell that is, some concert. Have I done enough to get in? They never tell you you're in. Christianity, you're in the second you believe. which is easier. Well, shouldn't the gospel be easy? If God is God, shouldn't it be easy? Shouldn't it not be, you're going to hide the ball on me? All other religions, they never guarantee you you're in. Islam, Buddhism, all of them, they never give you the guarantee. Oh, no, brother. It's a lie. It's a good lie, but it's a lie. So I want all humans to be saved. Very few do that. And then part two, I want all believers to reach maturity. Oh boy, the numbers are small on that. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. This is what it looks like. At the judgment seat of Christ, most people will answer, I didn't do what you told me to do. I pissed my life away. Good job. Good job. You didn't learn anything. But you're guaranteed, when you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot on the T-O-N-E at the base. You'll be saved in the heaven forever. But there are generals, folks. There's 4 stars. There's colonels. There's lieutenant colonels. There's majors. There's people that did achieve rank. How do they do it? They learned Bible doctrine. They followed orders. They put the mind of Christ into their mind. And that doesn't take 5 seconds. This can take some period of time, but God gives you the time. So, if you want a long life, there's a passage in the Bible, and you can look up the doctrine of life. It said, why should you be a fool? Grab a hold of long life with one hand, and grab a hold of Bible doctrine with the other. If you do that, you will live a long life. If your prayer is, Lord, keep me alive till I reach maturity, you can't die. How about that? Otherwise, the word of God is lying. So you could lie to God. You could say that. But he knows if you're trying to scam him. But if you really want to live a long life, stick with Bible doctrine. Because that's his will. When your prayers line up with the will of God, you can't lose. And you can look at all the verses, like they're all in the book Christian Doctrines, where he commands you. He wants you to grow up. And he's made provisions for you to get there. So this is the directive will of God for your life, a straight line, from baby to mature believer. Has any human ever done that? Yeah, one. Jesus, he never sinned. Therefore, he went straight up. Remember, he grew in stature before man and God. He learned Bible doctrine in his humanity. There's no download from the deity to the humanity. He had to learn it. And there's no magical download for you either. These people, oh, pray for wisdom. You're kidding yourself. You can pray for wisdom prayer all you want. It takes time. You've got to get up off your gluteus maximus, use your volition to expose yourself to accurate teaching. And so, yeah, he did it. Or when you look back at the trail of your life, it's going to be like this, because every time you sin, you're off the directive will of God for your life. Well, you rebound. Now I'm back. Then you sin again. I rebound. I'm back. Then you sin again. So your life's going to look like this. But eventually you can get there. Because when you rebound, boom, you're back here ready to learn. So it's going to look like a Texas bumblebee underneath a baseball cap, all over the place. But predestination election, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. Everybody used that verse, right? You know the verse, right? God works all things together for good. And they stop right there. Hey, how about reading the rest of it? Because that verse doesn't apply to the vast majority of believers. Again, you can't lose your salvation. But a lot of loser believers use that verse. Oh, God works all things together for good. Something bad happens to me. No, read the rest of it, Slim. He works things together for good to those that love him. That cuts you out. Because you don't love God. God loves you with the maximum love, but do you love God? You can't love what you don't know. So all things will not work together for your good. You're going to die a miserable death, knowing nothing, blind leading the blind. You'll be in heaven, you'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll be in eternity at the rank of whatever it is. Private, or you'll be a lieutenant in the church age. So all these other passages that talk about rewards, it always says in Revelation, to those that love me. That's the caveat people skip right over. Because that's a hard thing to do. You can't love what you do not know. You can imagine things, you're kidding yourself, but you got to know. Now, Jesus expected his disciples to get to this position within 3 years. So can it be done in quick time? Yeah. Some people, it takes a long time. Let's take Abraham before we quit. Abraham was saved about 20 years old in the city of Ur, in his father's garage. Remember, Abraham believed in the Lord's credit to his account for righteousness. It took him another, let's say he's 20. He didn't start cracking, he didn't get busy with studying Bible doctrine until he's a very old man. He did a little bit, but he did some horrible things. You know what he did, right? Had a hottie for a wife. Went into Egypt. Is that your wife? We want to jump her bones. If he said no, they're going to kill me, and she'll be a widow real quick. What'd he say? Oh, that's my sister. You take her into the harem. Have a nice day. What a man, ladies. Well, you want to get a man like that? Yeah. But he's a believer. A believer could never do that. Please. Have you ever had a beer in your entire life? Anything an unbeliever can do, a believer can do in terms of sin. A believer could never murder. Ever hear of King David? David did that when he was a mature believer. He wasn't down here. Oh, yeah. So don't fall. Oh, Jesus takes that away from my heart, and I just don't have that heart thing anymore. They're blowing smoke up your gluteus maximus. Oh, a believer, a true believer would never do that. They would never get drunk. They must not be a believer. They had a head belief, not a heart belief. All this crap. When I say it's crap, that's not what the Bible says. That's you making up man-made traditions that have no meaning whatsoever. Be real. Idiots. Religious. Legalists. Just like the Pharisees of those days. That's what they have today. But you don't have to be an idiot. You can turn it around. Because everybody in this room, and let's see on Zoom, you're still alive. You still got time. So there's time on the game clock. But one day there will be no more time on your game clock. Because when you die, you're locked and loaded for eternity at whatever level you got. But the good news is, suppose you get to this level, like Saul, and then you crash and burn. And you die a horrible death. You just rejected Bible doctrine. You just forget about that. I'm not doing it anymore. What level will you be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ? The highest level you got to. He's not going to hold you and say, well, you fell off the wagon. I'm going to reward you here. No. The highest level Saul got to, he will get that reward. Even though he died the sin unto death, a horrible death, he's still saved. You can't get unsaved. He consulted with demons. That's how low he went. Oh, a believer could never do that. Yeah, they can. They can do all. There's only one sin a believer cannot do. The unpardonable sin is not suicide. It can only be committed by the unbeliever. And that is when the unbeliever hears the gospel and says, no. Jesus didn't die for the sin of rejecting him. That's the unpardonable sin. All these other sins, you're still alive. You're still going to sin to the day you die. So save it. Use the rebound technique. As Paul said, it's a wretched condition. The good thing I want to do, I can't do. What is he describing? His old sin nature and the fact that he sinned. He said, thank goodness I got the grace of God to get me back. Okay, so we didn't get the parable. We'll pick up on the parable on Thursday. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.